Yesterday morning I woke up and wasn't feeling too hot. This morning I woke up, wasn't feeling too hot. So forgive me if I'm a little off this morning. I'll just like any other Sunday, right? So we're in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. And I was thinking about this, and actually as I was looking at some sermons last week, and this is actually a sermon that a lot of preachers preach on Christmas Day or for their Christmas Eve service. It's an Advent type of sermon. But we're obviously past Christmas. As you can see, I got rid of Christmas this morning. I apologize. So we're not actually done. Even though Christmas is over, we're not done talking about the arrival, the coming of Jesus. And we see that through the example this morning of John the Baptist. And John is going to help us to see who Jesus is. And he's known to be the forerunner of Jesus. He's the forerunner of Jesus. And he's a very interesting character, as you will see here shortly. We'll be in Matthew chapter 3. We'll cover the first 12 verses this morning. And I was thinking about John's purpose, one of the things that John did when he first arrived. And one of those things was he came to make an announcement. And I was thinking about announcements, and sometimes we get real excited about announcements, right? If we know there's an announcement to be made, if you're in the business world, you know, your boss comes down and says, hey, there's an announcement we have to make, all join in the conference room. When you guys get there, maybe you're excited, maybe you're anxious, maybe you're worried, maybe you're concerned. Back in 2009, before I came to Tucson, I was very worried when the manager said, hey, we have an announcement to make, and they laid off 30 employees, right? So we get mixed emotions, I think, sometimes if we don't know something's coming and all of a sudden something's popping up, or we might get a little bit concerned about it. Whether it's good news or bad news, we just don't know. So I think there's a little bit of a heightened awareness, if you will, of announcements. And that's really what John did with Jesus. He's announcing his arrival. And I think the messenger is also very important, right? John had to come in, and he was already a known preacher. At least the text kind of implies that people knew of John, and they knew his message. And I think for him, he was an authority who was coming in and preaching this message that we'll see here very shortly. And Jesus' messenger, again, was this really interesting man named John. So we're going to see a taste of that in Matthew chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read what Matthew says. We'll start at verse 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Matthew records these days. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. That's what Lauren prepared for us for refreshments today. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, considered using vipers for the in the bag message this morning, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff that he will burn with the unquenchable fire. So we're going to jump right into this message, right into this main idea. John's message here, and we're going to kind of talk through that. But here's our main idea. The arrival of John reminds us to repent and turn to Jesus. It should remind us to repent and turn to Jesus. And if you think about John and the man John, he's always going to be connected. He always will be connected to Jesus. And what I found to be interesting in my story or in my studies this week is looking at his ministry, looking at who he is and his message, which we'll look at in detail here momentarily. For some reason or another, Matthew doesn't give us a whole lot of information about John. Luke goes into a lot of detail. And so we're going to talk about his ministry here, and we'll start with Luke's record of John and who he was. And he started with his birth, which was quite interesting in Luke chapter 1. So Luke records the birth account of John, who was born about 6 months before Jesus, to Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin. And Zechariah was, of course, John's dad. And Gabriel, the angel who was identified by name in Luke, tells Zechariah these words starting at verse 14 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For you will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So his role, what we'll see here, his ministry was this. It was to prepare the way for Christ. That was his ministry purpose. That was his driven purpose, his call, his purpose in life. From the womb, the Bible says. From the womb. And the word prepare here is interesting in verse 3. And some of your translations might say make ready. And it's exactly what you probably think it means. It just means to get something ready for usage and for a purpose. Just like when company comes over, what do we usually do? We clean the house and the bathrooms and everything else. We hide stuff in the closet, the forbidden closet. Right, we get things ready for their arrival because we want to make sure that they are in a comfortable place. And commentator David Guzik, one of my favorite pastors, he put it this way. He says that John's purpose was to prepare hearts for the Messiah and to bring an awareness of sin among Israel so they would receive the salvation from sin offered by the Messiah. That was his ministry. That was his purpose. And he did this ministry through a very powerful message. And here was his message. We're going to see this here in a moment. And you might recall, because I know you remember all of the sermons that Pat and I do every single week. Handful of weeks ago, more than likely, I broke a rule of preaching. You guys remember what that was? No? I can't believe it.
You didn't have an outline?
Didn't have an outline, maybe. So I broke a rule. I quoted the Pope. That's probably what it was. So I read to you an entire sermon from Jonah. So I'm going to do that again. I'm going to break another rule. I'm going to read to you John's sermon. John's sermon starts at verse 2. It says this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Believe it or not, John's sermon was actually longer than Jonah's. By one word. Got him by one word. But that's John's message. It was a simple yet powerful message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, later on in this same passage, we'll see he speaks more words, particularly when the Sadducees and the Pharisees come. And in Luke chapter 3, he provides a lot more detail of this message. So Matthew's kind of summarizing this message. And I was thinking about that this morning, as a matter of fact. I was like, why doesn't Matthew give us a lot of information? I think it's clear when we went back to our very first week of the sermon series, when we talked about Matthew's purpose was to introduce the Messiah to the people. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Luke has given us a very detailed historical account. Matthew's saying, I want to introduce you to the Messiah. And John is one of those people who does that. So I think that's why we don't see that. So his message is twofold. The first one, I'm sure you've already guessed the fill in the blank, it's repent. First part of his message is repent. Repent is a kind of a churchy word if you think about it. I can't recall a time where I've ever heard or talked about repentance outside of a church or a spiritual conversation or a salvation gospel type conversation. I can't remember a time I've done that. The context that we're seeing here, the word repent just means to turn from, to turn away. The context here is to change one's mind and to act on that change. So there's an action that's addition to the act of repentance. It's an idea of a complete change of direction. The Bible teaches us that because we are a new creation in Christ, that we should no longer resemble the old creation. That's kind of the idea that we see here. We're no longer like our old selves. And that's part of the idea of repentance, is we should no longer be, when we look at old pictures of ourselves, like, man, I can't believe I used to look like that, or I used to do that, right? We've changed. It's no longer who we were. But unfortunately, guess what? We still have a sin nature. If you don't believe me, go read Romans chapter 7. It'll tell you all you need to know. We have a sin nature, but as Christ followers, we confess, we repent, and we move towards Christ-likeness. And that's what we're called to do. When we stay in that place, our old place, that place of sin, when we stay there and live there and dwell there, that's when it becomes a problem. And that's when true repentance likely has not occurred in your life. And that's where we need to make those changes. And what John does is he sees this immediately in real time as he's preaching this message of repentance, and he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees arrive. And what's really odd, when you look at the language there, it almost looks like they came to be baptized, which is really interesting because obviously they didn't believe the baptism of repentance. Why? Because they believed that they were already perfect and they didn't need to be changed, and because they were God's chosen people, that they didn't need to have that baptism of repentance. I'm not sure what they were doing there aside from giving John a hard time. What's also interesting is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't exactly homeboys. They weren't buddies. They weren't always kind of together. They opposed in many, many ways. So it's interesting that they came together almost to test John in a way, maybe. I don't know. But he knew that they figured that they were there for a reason. So when John sees him, he calls him out, and he looked right through their nonsense. Like, you're not here for repentance. You're not here to be baptized. You brood of vipers. I'm waiting for the moment where I can use that when I have a conversation with somebody. I just haven't been there just yet. But that's what he's talking about in verse 9. He's talking about this idea that their heritage, who they are, their identity does not save them. And we have to remember that sometimes too, because some of us grew up in church. I didn't, but some of you did. Some of you grew up in church and like, hey, I was born a Christian. Just because you were born and raised in a church doesn't mean you have truly been in a repentant soul and a repentant mindset. Some of us go to church every single week. Doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You have to have that change, and you have to have that repentance and that faith that's followed by repentance. That's what's required of you. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite pastors as well. I have a lot of favorites. I keep doing that. But he made this really neat connection of repentance in respects to how that is. The message is so powerful. This is what he says. He says, the call to repentance is important and must not be neglected. And here's what really stuck with me. He says, it is entirely accurate to say that it is the first word of the gospel. And he goes on to connect the message of repentance, of course, what we see now with John. He said, I think later in chapter 4, we'll see this is one of the first words from Jesus' mouth as he begins to preach. Later, the 12 are going out and they're preaching a message of repentance. Later, the 11, because Judas was gone after the resurrection, they preached a message of repentance. In the very first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a message of repentance. And then later you see an example of that in Acts chapter 26 when Paul preaches a message beginning with repentance. So I love the connection there. So this is a very important aspect and part of the message of the gospel. And I think for us today, we have to kind of understand repentance well. And the reason I say that is because I think a lot of us confuse repentance with the phrase, I'm sorry. We're really good about being sorry. We're not always as good about not doing it again. If you're married, you know that to be true. If you have children, you know that to be true. If you once were a child, you know that to be true. If you know a child, you know that to be true. If you are one now, you know that to be true. So I guess what that means, it includes all of us. None of us are excluded from that fact. But we need to be better. And I'm speaking to myself right now. If there's a mirror, I'd be staring right at myself. We need to be better at just not being sorry, but not doing those things again. And that's what repentance is really all about. This is what John says in verse 8. He says to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So he's helping us to understand what this looks like in practice. And then at the end of verse 10, he says that every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what he's doing is he's connecting. He's saying that true faith is seen through bearing fruit, which is done through a repentant mindset. Repentance leading to the bearing of fruit. And our faith should lead us to repentance, and that repentance should bear fruit. It's been a while since I've quoted Charles Spurgeon. I think the last time I did, I probably had his beard. It's been that long. My wife made me cut it off. But here's what he said about repentance. He says that repentance and faith must go together to complete each other. And here's again Spurgeon's words. He says, I compare them to a door and its post. Repentance is the door which shuts out sin, but faith is the post on which the hinges are fixed. A door without a doorpost to hang on is not a door at all, while a doorpost without the door hanging on it is of no value whatsoever. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, and these two he has made inseparable, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith work hand in hand. And John makes it very clear, right? And I think we see the idea now. Repent is part of that message, that gospel message. But what I love about what John does in his message, he also tells us why. And that's the second part of John's message. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the phrasing, the kingdom of heaven, is actually very unique to Matthew. Matthew's the only one who records that phrasing in the Gospels. And elsewhere, you'll see the phrase basically kingdom of God. Later in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus uses that same phrase. But elsewhere, some of the parallel accounts in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, the phrase kingdom of God is used. Is there a difference? Maybe. There could be, there could not be, I'm not really sure. But at the end of the day, because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used in the same context by two different authors, to me, it seems to me that they are effectively the same thing. They're interchangeable. But the question has to be this: what is the kingdom of God? And in my studies, a lot of times I find people who define these things and they just do it a whole lot better than I do. So I'm quoting one more person today, and this is what somebody had said in my studies about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be a somewhat complex subject, but suffice it to say that it has a present reality which awaits a future revelation. The present reality is that the king is reigning in the hearts of those who have repented and believed in him. The future revelation is the return of the King of Kings to defeat his enemies and establish his messianic kingdom, which is what we understand to be the millennial reign. Which is really interesting because John's message really looks forward to that aspect. When you look at his message and when you look at what he's teaching, especially when he's going after these Pharisees and Sadducees, he seems to be really focused on that judgment aspect of Jesus' coming. John's message is more to help us to see the urgency of repentance and the urgency of a need of salvation. So he's not worried as much about the phrasing. He's saying, look, you need to repent because the kingdom of God's at hand. You need to be saved because Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. Jesus will be returning. So there's an urgency that John's given us in his message that helps us to understand what we need to do now because of his coming. And no doubt John was led by the Spirit. I think that's very, very clear. And verses 5 and 6 tell us that his ministry was actually very, very successful. People were getting saved and baptized left and right. And I think there's a sense, too, that his idea of the Messiah was probably very similar to a lot of the Jewish people during that time. And that's why it seems like he's really looking forward, as you and I do today, to the coming of Christ. Last week we looked at and we observed the Lord's Supper, if you were here for that. And one of the aspects that we talked in fairly good detail about was the anticipation and the proclamation of his death until he returns. And that's really what we see. I think John had that same idea there. John knew about this, and he was preaching a message that pointed to that very, very aspect. He was pointing us to that. And obviously today we're much closer to God, to Christ's second coming than John was. But John is preparing us, even in his words then, he's preparing us for his second coming even today. But if you look at John's message, he was very poignant and urgent, and he was pointed at making sure that we knew that we need to repent because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He was very urgent. And I wonder sometimes, is he more urgent than we are? Was he more urgent in that time than we are today in touching the hearts of our neighbors, of our family, of our loved ones who don't know Jesus? There's a message here for us. And that's why earlier we said that the arrival of John reminds us to repent and turn to Jesus. And for us to know that as Christians, we need to make sure that we're focused on the hearts of others that don't know him and making sure that they know who Jesus is. His message was simple and it was direct. And there's no reason why it couldn't be the same for us today. Jesus is returning. So if you're in this room today and you haven't changed your heart and you haven't repented and you haven't made that life-altering decisions to follow Jesus, you must do that today. Because we know that Jesus will return soon. And I'm grateful because as I look around this room, I know most of you, if not each and every one of you, has already done that. But that's why now we have to answer the question, and it's in your bulletins there. There's no shock to you, but how do we as Christians, Jesus followers, how do we respond to this message that John has given us? How do we respond to John's message? First one is that we need to repent and confess our sins. We need to repent and confess our sins. We have to do that too, each and every day, just like we talked about with the kids this morning. The difference between the believer and the non-believer is that we know as believers that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's fundamental in our faith. That's fundamental in how we reach and understand Jesus. We have been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Jesus. We understand that as believers. The Bible teaches us, though, that we still need to confess and repent as followers of Jesus because we're going to continue to sin. But we really should be sinning less than we used to. And we shouldn't be continuing in those same sins as we used to. Confession, what that does is it means that we're agreeing with God. We're agreeing with him that we miss that standard. One of my favorite shirts of Steve is, it says, what standard? Right? What is that standard? And that's an important question. God's standard, we're not going to meet his standard. And that's why Jesus had to come. And we have to understand that as Christians. Recognizing and agreeing that we will not meet that standard. Recognizing and agreeing that we all need Jesus. And notice what John does when he speaks about baptism. And I love this connection here. He says that he connects confession and baptism together. They go hand in hand. Confession and baptism, he's clearly teaching us of that very thing, showing us that and reminding us that our commitment to Jesus requires repentance and confession of our sin. And we can respond to John's message in that way by repenting and confessing of our sins. And the next thing we have to do in the way we can respond is by being fruit bearers. By being fruit bearers. Fruit bearing is this outward, and I would even say somewhat inward expression of our faith. Inward is really that learning, that wisdom, that knowledge that we get through reading his word and by fellowship and by going to church and by being in small groups and through all of that. That's how you build that inward fruit. Hebrews, there's a great section in Hebrews that kind of talks about this wisdom and this understanding and how that maturity works. And this is what the writer says in chapter 5, starting at verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging the church, and some people actually believe that was actually a sermon that was just recorded for us. You know, so he's speaking to a group of people and he's saying, you all should be teachers. You have been under this teaching for so long. You should be teaching others, yet you're still drinking out of the bottle. So there's this spiritual inward kind of expression through spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, seeking to know him more. And that will help us to bear fruit internally. But obviously what John's focused here on is this outward expression, this outward bearing of fruit. And that's what John's talking about here. This is the outward expression that's seen by others. And John's really addressing this outward expression when you get, especially into the meat and potatoes of this in verses 7 through 12. That's really what he's talking about there. He's getting on to the Pharisees and Sadducees because, yes, you have all this internal knowledge, but it's not being expressed outwardly. And he's warning them that they're being a brood of vipers. They're preying on others because there's no outward evidence of repentance from these two really religious groups. So he calls for this. He calls for an outward expression and evidence of their faith. For us today, it's really reflected on how we treat one another, right? These external expressions of our faith, this fruit, is how do we treat people? How do we speak? How do we act? And that acting piece is real important when you're not even around other people. How do you act when you're not around others? Who do we spend our time with? What do we spend our time doing? Where do we spend our money? Where do we spend our energy? I'm sure you get the idea. The real life equivalent, if you think about, you know, an outward expression of fruit, might be maybe a certification you get in your workplace, right? You show your competence by getting a certification. You show your competence by training and all these other things. This continuous learning by your degrees even. Another might be, you know, I show that I care about my personal health by exercising and eating right. Right? There are ways that you can expressively show that by what you're doing. Right? If I say that I care about these things, but I'm not making these changes in my life, then there's a disconnect. And that's kind of the idea that we're seeing there. So we respond by being fruit bearers. And next we respond by being baptized. We respond through the act of baptism. John speaks of two, maybe three types of baptism in this section. And you'll see why I say maybe three here, because there's a strange connection here. But the first one is the water baptism. The water baptism is that outward expression when you're dunked in a body of water and you're making that public profession of your faith through the act of baptism by immersion. That's what we're talking about there. And if you haven't done that, if you're in this room and you haven't been baptized, but you have confessed your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to act on that act of obedience to God and be baptized. Talk to Pastor Pat or I after the service. We'll be happy to arrange that. The other one he mentions is the Holy Spirit, and he connects in fire. And I don't know if it's completely connected here or not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is usually and generally understood to mean that when you are saved and when you have that connection, then the Holy Spirit of God enters your body and enters you, and you are now one with the Spirit. The baptism of fire is generally connected with judgment. So there's a little bit of that there. But the message that John brings should cause each and every one of us to act. The message of John brings should draw every one of us to action. If you're not a believer, then you need to repent and follow Jesus. Make that commitment today. If you are a believer, then you too are called to repent and take action. And so for some of us, that might mean we need to get baptized. For others, that might mean that we just need to confess our sin. But we're all called to bear fruit. We're all called to bear fruit and to do the work that Jesus has asked us to do. So what is it? What's it going to be for you? What's it going to be for you today? What action will you take in response to John's message that he has given us? That short yet powerful message to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What will you do with John's message this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you have challenged us to take action to every word that's really in your scriptures. Help us to understand, God, exactly what you want us to do with these words. Help us to understand, God, how you want us to respond. Help us, Father, to actually do it. Teach us, Lord, to depend on you, Teach us, Father, to seek you. Help us, Father, to give all we have and everything that we're dealing with to you. We know that you are faithful. We know, God, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And even in the midst of all of our troubles, we know that you're right there by our side. And we are so grateful for that. Pray, God, for you to move in the hearts of each and every one of us this morning, that we all respond in some way to this message that you have given John, that you have graciously shared for us today as well. We pray, God, that you help us to do that so we can honor you and please you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.